crucifixion has got to be the cruelest form of torture and death ever devised by mankind. A victim could easily suffer torture and excruciating agony for days before succumbing to death by exhaustion and asphyxiation. And if there were coroners in those days, that's exactly what the cause of death would say: exhaustion and asphyxiation. You suffocate to death. And I mentioned torture and excruciating agony, and excruciating is the right word because the key emphasis in excruciating comes from the cross and crucifixion. Excruciating was a word to describe what you go through on the cross. So this cruel form of torture, I thought it was a form of capital punishment that included torture. After doing some research for this message, I think it's a form of torture that includes death. The cross is a device of torture. And so with this cruel form of torture, causing excruciating agony over what could be the cause of days, until the victim finally succumbs to asphyxiation and exhaustion, it might seem a little odd that we would sing songs that speak about the wondrous cross. I love that old cross. I'll cherish the old rugged cross, and I'll cling to that cross. It has a wondrous attraction for me. Stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. What's going on? How do we explain something that's this excruciating cause of terror and torture becoming symbolic and the central piece of not only our theology, but the symbolism of our faith? Fleming Rutledge, an Episcopalian priest, writes the following: Christianity is unique. The world's religions have certain traits in common, but until the gospel of Jesus Christ burst upon the Mediterranean world, no one in history or in the human imagination had conceived of such a thing as the worship of a crucified man. The early Christian church announced the entrance of God upon the stage of human history in the person of an itinerant Jewish teacher who had been ingloriously pinned up alongside two of society's casts off to die horribly, rejected and condemned by religious and secular authorities alike, discarded onto the garbage heap of humanity, scornfully forsaken by both elites and common folk, leaving behind only a discredited and demoralized handful of scruffy disciples who had no status whatsoever in the eyes of anyone. The peculiarity of this beginning from a world-transforming faith is not sufficiently acknowledged. Too often today, Christians are lulled into thinking of their own faith as one of the religions without realizing that the certain claim of Christianity is oddly irreligious at its core. Fleming Rutledge from The Crucifixion. So how are we to understand this cross, this torture device, which produced excruciating agony and death after days in many cases? How are we to understand this cross and the way hymn writers speak about it as being glorious, stained with blood so divine that I'll cling to it, I'll cherish it until my trophies at last I lay down? How can we explain the growth of Christianity and its expansion, even global expansion, with such an ignoble and inglorious start? And what does the Apostle Paul understand about this embarrassing event that would prompt him to state, I'm not ashamed of the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He writes, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I say I'm not ashamed of the cross. Not to monkey with Scripture. I know evangelicals don't like it when you start monkeying with Scripture. But the cross is clearly the foundation beam for the gospel. And if you're building a gospel and you extract the cross, the gospel crumbles in a heap, dust. So Paul is not ashamed of the gospel. It's not just a message, he says, it's the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. Yes, it's a message. The gospel is a message. It's the message of salvation, but the means of salvation is the cross. And Paul says, I'm not embarrassed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Well, it's a message. He says it's a power. That word is repeated three times in this first chapter. It's the idea of strength, might, of course, power. But it's also ability. It's translated in other places, ability. You see the ability of God to do something that you and I might not expect. Coming from a cross, coming from torture, that he could bring victory from defeat, that he could bring life from death. And this gospel is the power of God. It releases something in us when we believe, when we simply put our trust in God. This gospel, this cross, it's the power of God to transform, to save. And save is, we use it mostly in church, but it's about rescue. It's about being safe and secure. Remember when Peter was walking on water and he saw the wind and the waves, he started to go down? He said, Lord, save me. Question. Do you think Peter was thinking theologically at that point? He's like, help, I'm going down. That's how many of us come to this saving faith. I need to be rescued. I need help. I'm going down for the last time. It's rescue. The gospel, the cross, is the power of God that brings rescue. Whatever you're going through, whatever jam you might be in, whatever mess you might have gotten yourself into, it don't make no never mind. He will rescue you. He will respond to a call of faith. It's the power of God. This principal support beam for the gospel is the power that brings salvation. It brings rescue. It brings safety and security for those that need it. He says it's the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. It's amazing that belief is what saves us. Belief, faith, trust. By putting our faith and trust in God, you get relief, you get saved, you get security from things to come. The wrath of God, the wrath of hell. Yeah, I said it. We get through faith, through belief. And it's not belief in the existence of God. It's not even faith in the existence of Jesus. It's not faith that Jesus was the Son of God. The demons believe that. They confessed it when he walked the streets of Jerusalem and the hills of Galilee. So it's not faith in that Jesus was the Son of God. It's not faith that Jesus died on the cross. That's history. It's not faith that Jesus died on the cross for sinners. That's theology. It's faith that Jesus died on the cross for me. That it's personal, that you've accepted his payment. We know that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. But I don't think the whole world is going to heaven. I don't think the whole world is going to be saved because people don't respond. People are indifferent. People are indifferent. And it's faith that Jesus died on the cross for me, that he was my substitute, that he paid the price that I should have paid. As a young boy, I was moved by the story of Barabbas. You remember the story of Barabbas? Barabbas was a common criminal under the gallows. He's sitting on death row. He's waiting crucifixion. But at Passover, it was the custom of the Romans, as a tip of the hat to the Roman citizenry, to the Jewish citizenry, excuse me, that they would release a prisoner for them. So Pilate's like, let me release Jesus. I find no fault in him. Three times he said, no guilt. They went, no. We want Jesus crucified. Let me deliver Jesus to you. So they crucified Jesus, and Barabbas got to walk free. No bail, no bond, no further recriminations. I, like Barabbas, was sitting under the shadow of that cross. And he responded. And this is the power of the cross we see in this first verse, that it's the power to bring rescue and safety to those who simply put their trust in what Jesus has done. And this next verse, verse 17, is to me, it's the beauty of the cross, because he says, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The uprightness of God is revealed. I see a glory of God revealed on the cross as I contemplate that the innocent died for the guilty. He died that we might live. It's a beautiful picture, and I think it's designed to get our response. I responded. I mentioned earlier about Good Friday being an important day for me. Probably, and this sounds a little silly, but I'll share the story anyway. Probably one of the most important recollections I have of Good Friday is I was a little boy in Catholic grammar school. You get the day off. It's springtime. It's a day off from school. So you hang out with your friends. And we went to the schoolyard and we were playing handball. It was a nice, warm, sunny spring day. We were playing handball and having fun and fooling around and telling jokes and having laughs. And then we went to the candy store afterwards, get some ring dings for a nickel. And when I got home later that night, I recalled that I had been somewhere between the wall where we were playing handball and Dolly's, the candy store, somewhere around 3 o'clock. And I started to feel really guilty. The kind of guilt that only a Catholic altar boy could experience. And I probably felt that guilt because sometime before that, a nun in that same Catholic grammar school that I attended told us after lunch one day, she said, little boys, little girls, put your heads down on the desk. We're going to take an imaginary walk outside of Jerusalem where you'll see three crosses. Jesus is there on the middle cross. As a good nun, devout and pious, she overdid the gore. She overdid the guilt. I came upon it, my guilt, honestly. She hammered the crown of thorns and the nail-pierced hands. She spoke about the Roman soldier's spear piercing his side. I, of course, felt remorse, knowing I was a naughty little kid and needed help. She said, he's on the cross for you. Ask him into your heart. And I did. I not only felt remorse for my own sin, being a young kid around 7, 8, or 9 years of age, I also felt anger towards those Roman soldiers. There was a TV show at this time in my life that I used to watch on Monday nights on a regular basis every week I could, called Combat, a black and white TV show. I think it was on Channel 7, starring Vic Morrow as Sergeant Saunders, and I forget who played the role of Lieutenant. I see that hand. Amen. Yes, Lieutenant Hanley. Sergeant Saunders. Sergeant Saunders had this semi-automatic machine gun. And in my response to what had been done on the cross and to what those Roman soldiers were doing, I was thinking that I wish I had Sergeant Saunders' submachine gun that I could, and I quote, mow down those Roman centurions. Rescue Jesus. That was my response. I told you it was a silly story. But it's my story. And one I will remember for eternity. I'm a Baptist minister because of that Catholic nun. The 60s and the 70s rolled in, and I didn't always go to church. I didn't always go to mass. I didn't always obey commandments. I did what I wanted to do in the 60s and the 70s, and he brought me back by his grace. And I stand here today because when a son or a daughter of God makes a profession of faith, you're in. Not because you're good, you're not. And don't front, you're not. We can't earn it. We can't merit it. It's a free gift. But if you receive it as a child, you get the inheritance, because that's what fathers do for their kids. They give them the inheritance. You don't earn it. You don't merit it. It's, you're my son. You're my daughter. I love you. Here goes. That's the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. To me, that's the beauty of the gospel, that the innocent went to the cross for the guilty. And two, I also like the fact that it was a military maneuver on the part of our Messiah who died in our place. It was war, a cosmic battle between the evil one. Scripture tells us that if the rulers of this age had understood what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Christ. He's talking about Herod and Pilate, no doubt, but I'm convinced that it also includes those principalities and powers who figured if we can crucify this Son of God, we will exalt ourselves. So it was a military victory, and my favorite Bible story is the story of David and Goliath, and that David could conquer a Philistine foe with a sling and a stone. I got a picture in my office wall of Jael, a faithful Jewish woman who hammered a man's head, as we say in Queens, to the floor, to the ground, with a tent peg. She took a mallet and a tent peg and hammered his head to the ground because he was an enemy of God. He was an enemy of Israel. He stood in defiance of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I like the war stories, but I like the fact that God gets victories with a tent peg and a mallet. And a little Jewish boy about the age of 17 can get victory with a sling and a stone. And Jesus can get victory with a wooden cross over the principalities and powers. It's beautiful. He turns the tables on the wise and those who claim to know something. He suffers an ignoble death like this. It's inconceivable that he would surrender all the prerogatives of his divine prerogatives and the privileges of heaven to come to earth as a human being. And not simply a human being, but a human being who came to die. The gold, the frankincense, and myrrh at his birth indicate who this little baby is and why he's here. The gold for a king. Frankincense so that a priest can offer a sacrifice. And myrrh was a form of embalming. It was what you would use for a cadaver to stop the stench. This baby came to die for me. And for you, if you will simply accept that free gift. Like that nun told me in grammar school, he's there for you. If you just say, yes, Lord, come into my heart. You get the down payment of the Holy Spirit, which is the guarantee of the full price to come. He promises he doesn't lose us. Not one of my sheep will be lost. They'll all be there. You can smite the shepherd, but the sheep shall not be lost. That he would surrender privilege and divine prerogatives for you and for me, that he had become human and a human that was planning to die, is amazing. That he would wear a crown of thorns so that you and I can co-reign with him in glory is amazing. That he would submit to the wrath of Rome that we might know the peace of God. Yea, that he would submit to the wrath of God that we might know peace with God. The grace of God, and that he would go to war for us to conquer sin and death, that we might be safe, secure, and saved, is amazing. That he would do this with a cross, a wooden cross, to turn the tables and get victory, is just cool. And that's why I, for one, will cherish the old rugged cross till whatever trophies I may possibly gain, I will lay down. I'll cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.